Okay. All right. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor. We just thank you, Lord, always for moments to worship you, to give you praise and to give you glory. We thank you for the mystery, really, of your love. But yet through the Holy Spirit, it's not a mystery, but yet it is that you'd love us, that you loved us first. The mystery of your grace and your mercy. When we look at your love through our own eyes, Lord, we say, how in the world would you love us? But you do. And for that, we give you praise and glory. Pray that this message will bring you praise and glory today, that you might use me, that hearts would be open to receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. A longtime member of a church became very critical of their new pastor because of his radical new ideas and changes. Frustrated, this member was, he looked at the new pastor and just could not hold back. He said, Pastor, he said, if God was alive today, he'd be appalled at all the changes in this church. The key to that one is, if God is alive today. One important quality that any church needs if they are to embrace and thrive is they need to be able to go beyond the status quo. That is so important. That sentence is so important. I've been around the block a few times, and I can tell you, I can probably give you more thoughts about how when a church that fails and why they fail. And one of the main reasons why a church fails is because they get stuck. They get stuck in the status quo. When I was in school, I had I'm a car, so back in my day, you went by alphabetical order, A, B, C, D, whatever. And always stuck next to me was our brightest kid in our class. All the way from kindergarten, all up, this kid was a straight-A student. I believe in high school, he read every book in that library. He was just absolutely flat-out brilliant. I remember he argued one time with our biology teacher because he gave him a 99 on a test. And this kid got up there, he went nose to nose with that teacher, said, you're wrong, I got 100. And he proved it to him, and the teacher said, what's the big deal? You got an A. But for him, he said, but I got it right. So he was driven. He became a doctor, a very successful doctor. He's very wealthy. He's still practicing. My point with all of that is that it's not necessary for a pastor to be absolutely flat-out brilliant. What is needed for a pastor is to make sure that his vision is inspired by God. Are you with me? Friends, we cannot advance in the faith if we settle for less than God's best. I want us to hear that. We cannot advance in the faith if we settle for less than God's best. We must press on toward the better way regardless of how hard it gets. The Bible reminds us that God desires a dramatic change when the faithful are not reaching their spiritual potential. And we have many examples of how God empowered others to reach their faith potential. And so we need to understand what I'm saying here, because we look at Abraham, we look at Joseph, we have all these heroes of the Bible, and we use them as our models for potential. Say, wow, Abraham had this great faith, and Moses had this great faith, Joseph had this great faith, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I had this great faith? Well, why not? Why not? That is so important for us to see that for them, through all their adversity, they discovered that God's way, God had a better way for them. So what I want to do in the next few weeks, I want to talk about how we can thrive personally as well as the church. And it's, I believe it starts with Jesus' words from Mark 9:23 when he said, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Jesus was saying to his followers that nothing is too difficult for God. One thing I've learned in all these years and all these churches I've served and churches that I've ministered to and consulted with, one thing I've learned is that when a new program begins in a church or when there is a current program in the church that's making a difference for Christ, Satan will step in and he'll try to crush that ministry. He'll try to crush and prevent what God wants it to do. And that happens. Sometimes we don't hear it in the big church, but it does. You think Calvary doesn't have problems? They do. They all do, because Satan will get in there and try to just smash and discourage a church, whether it be attendance, whatever the case might be. He puts his foot on the throat, and he'll keep it there. He'll keep it there to see how long we are going to stay down. I shared about our first church that we had. It was a wonderful church. I tell you, we had a great time in that church in so many different ways. People were wonderful to us. And we built, I say, through God, not we, say, oh, we did this. God called us, really, to build a youth group in that church. Our kids were younger. We were younger. And what have you. We had a lot of energy and so forth. So we really were called to, you know, we looked at the needs of the community and said, man, there's nothing for these kids. It was a community of, what, 900. And I think that was counting the dogs and the cats, too. It was a small community. And so we really prayed about this, and we started this youth group, and God just started moving it and moving it and moving it and moving it. It went from, what, maybe 8 kids, then it went to 10, then it went to 15, then it went to 20, then it went to 25. And we're talking about, and we were the only youth group in town. And so then, as we prayed and we prayed about what God wanted that church, that youth group to do, the kids were getting excited about activities, and we I thought we had a blend. I thought God really called us. We had a blend of teaching with fellowship and fun activities, and we kept that formula going, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Then we started to take them on mission trips, and then we started out with one van. Then we went to 2 vans, 15-passenger vans, and it was just a sight to see. Okay? God, and then here it comes. So then it all started. Then after maybe about 2.5 years, pillars of the church, or some pillars in the church, they started making comments such as, why do you have to meet every Wednesday night? Why can't it be every other Wednesday night? So that started distributing through the congregation. And then one night, a Wednesday night, they were, after the kids had their teaching time, we always had activities for the kids. So we had popcorn, non-buttered popcorn. And some of the kids, they started getting in a popcorn fight. So they're throwing popcorn around the fellowship hall. And guess what? One of the church ladies comes in and says, oh my goodness, you're messing up the church. Now, Jan took the brunt of that. I was in the office doing my office things. And so I get this firsthand from Jan. And she said, yeah, but Jan said to him, well, listen, you know, it's not buttered, and we always clean up when we're done. That still planted a seed. See where I'm going with this? even we continue on. And then a short time later, there was a folding chair that was propped up against the wall. And another church lady saw that, and she about had a heart attack. Oh, my goodness. Look, you're gonna mark the wall. It's terrible. This church has just been renovated, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And these, my friends, are people that were in those pews every Sunday. I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm questioning their judgment. Why? Because you don't like it? Can't you see what God is doing in the lives of these kids? See, we get caught in that, in church. That's why a lot of people don't want to come to church. Because they don't want the hassle. They don't want the conflicts. They say, why do I need that? I get that at work. All of our little petty differences. So we blow it up in the name of Christ. That happens so more often than you can possibly believe. So many pastors could write stories, write a book about, you know, they talk about burnout in churches. One of the big burnouts is just that. Where a pastor would get up there and say, what else can I do? God's called us to do this, but you shot a torpedo right into it because that's what you want. I sound a little bit nasty. I sound a little bit mean, don't I, this morning? I don't mean to be, but I see young pastors so frustrated over ministry. I see them so many just get burnt out because they're trying so hard. But something holds them back, and that's some of the people. So I'm not picking on you. You guys are really good, you know. But what a pastor needs to have is a vision inspired by God. And boy, that does not guarantee success. That oftentimes guarantees what happens. Satan steps in and he just throws things up in the air. I want us to look at our first scripture passage. It's going to come from the book of Acts. And the following verses from Acts reveals the secret for living the Christian life and growing a thriving church. And we're going to be looking at this for the next few Sundays. This is not 100%. This is just based on experience and based on biblical understanding of churches and so on and so forth. So I'm not going to, I don't want you to think that I'm so-called expert, but, you know, some of these principles really tie in to a thriving church and thriving personal life as well. They go hand in hand. Boy, I'm getting so far off the track today. I'm just not with it. I'm just thinking about other things. I was thinking about one pastor. I had a debate with him. You know, I was trying to be very cool and so forth. And he was talking about, well, he said the church is built up corporately. And I went, oh, no, brother. I said, it starts in a person's heart. It starts with you and me. Then we come together. Then it builds. So anyway, that's another side story. I don't think I ever convinced him, but I felt good after that conversation anyway. Okay, Acts 11, 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by a persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So there are so many key factors. I'm going to give you three what I believe are key factors for building a thriving church and also building a thriving personal spiritual walk. Are you with me? The first one is building on the right foundation. The church in Antioch became a thriving church not because of some hotshot evangelist that came in and had this great reputation. No, they built this church because it's driven by the Spirit. And the Spirit brought transformation. And that's all found in, if you look back in verse 21, the first part of verse 21, where it says, the Lord's hand was with them. Six words. Transform that church. The Lord's hand was with them. A thriving church is energized by a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church God affirms. That's the kind of church that God blesses. It's not simply reading a book on how to build a thriving church. It's not simply attending a Joel Osteen conference on church explosion. It is and always will be aggressively preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus, reading the Word, obeying the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those early preachers did not have the benefits that we have. They didn't have the cell phones. They didn't have the computers. They didn't have, you know, children's Sunday school materials. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a designated budget for the church. They didn't have any of that. Did they have a choir with robes? I don't think so. Did they have a praise band? I don't think so. They didn't have amps. And they weren't seminary people. That was Antioch Church. How did they grow? The Bible tells us that they spread the gospel and led a multitude to what? To the Lord, because the Lord's hand was with them. You see the dip? The Lord's hand was with them. So it didn't take long for word about this church to spread. Dynamic people were coming to the faith. They were growing and they're growing and growing. It didn't take long, and then word got back to the home church in Jerusalem. And so what did the home church do? They sent Barnabas, a trusted leader, to check them out. And what did Barnabas see when he arrived? Are you with me? Acts 11:23. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. There is no reason why we cannot be like the Antioch church of some 2,000 years ago. There's no reason why we cannot accomplish and do beyond our wildest dreams if we reach out and allow the Lord's hand to touch us in everything that we do. That is it. We can turn the lights out and we can go home, because that's pretty much what the Antioch church, that's how they grew. They were so into Jesus. And not only into Jesus, you know, sometimes that's a problem in churches. Because how do you tell someone, when you know that things should be going in a different direction, and maybe in their hearts and minds they think they're doing the right thing? If you really can figure that one out, then please let me know, because I'm still trying to figure that one out. It's so difficult. It is so difficult to grow a church when basically you're dealing with volunteers if you're a pastor. How do you fire a volunteer? You don't. It was a lot easier for me when I was in the secular world, when I was the boss. I could say, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. If you don't do it, then, you know, I sign your check. See what I'm saying? You know, that is so important that we understand that. In June, I will be attending a pastor's conference led by Pastor Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And in some ways, Pastor Jim has influenced my ministry. One thing I really, really admire about Pastor Jim is this. He has a very clear understanding of what it means not to settle for less than God's best. And that has gotten him into trouble. I'm going to be touching base. I'm going to go back to that pretty soon as well. When Pastor Simla's wife, Carol, were called to minister years ago to this little broken down group of people, of misfits, in a worn out building, church building, in a rough city neighborhood. Back in those days, he had zero formal pastoral training and ministry experience. But the difference maker was this. Pastor Simla had and still has this passion to experience the power of God in ministry. Way back, umpteen years ago, he had the same passion to experience God's power in ministry to in a church that was destined to fail. They weren't to make it. He was thrown in there as a last minute, you know, a bailout. You see what you can do. They're a mess. And he was like, really? He was in the secular world when God called him. Isn't God great? Because he used him because his heart was right. And he wouldn't settle for anything less. That's the hard part. Not to bend and not to give in if you're a pastor. That is the hard part. If you start listening to the critics in any church, then you're in trouble. Nothing will get accomplished. There comes a point in time you got to say, listen, very gently, in love, we have to do it this way. If you can't trust me, then you called the wrong pastor. There comes a point in time when you got to trust your pastor and let that pastor fail. If that's the case, because it's out of failure that we learn and we grow. I cannot tell you how many times people say to me, why, Pastor, why can't our church grow? Why? Until I look at their structure or start talking to the people. Because you're not letting your pastor be the shepherd. You are treating him as a hired hand. That's not biblical. You won't find that in the Word of God. You know, please, I'm not lecturing to you. I want you to see, I look out there and I see a lot of empty chairs. And some of you I've talked to and said, give me your reasons why you think this church is not growing. And if I haven't shared that with you, I will. Because I want your perspective. I want your point of view of why, in your opinion, your church is not growing. Our church is not growing. And not to throw anybody under the bus. But you have to start somewhere. There is a reason. Because I firmly believe, according to the Word, if we are in Jesus, which you are believers, we have that part. Amen? We have that part. That's good. Okay, God, what's next? What are we missing? Sometimes we have to ask that question. What is it? Do you ever do that personally? I do. When I'm out of sync, when I'm kind of messed up, the Spirit speaks to me, I say, God, what am I doing wrong? What's going on? Something is amiss. And sometimes he'll share with me and it hurts, but I got to take it because it's truth. And if I want to live for Jesus, then you know what? Sometimes I've got to take the good and the bad. I have to take the hits to be right with him. And sometimes we have to do that, church. We have to do that. Well, John, so far so good. We haven't had, nobody's leaving, so we're going to go number two. Trials will come. Trials will come. We've been talking about that. Sometimes I think that God has put me to be a minister to the pastors or pastor to whatever, and pastors seem to want to kind of dump. When I talked to him, I was meeting with one pastor I know very well, and he was sharing his story over lunch. And I'm listening. I'm listening to what he's saying. And he's got a very successful church. But his church has been a roller coaster. He had a surge of growth. Then, through a period of time, dissension would come. People come to him and say, Pastor, we don't like this. Pastor, we don't like that. Pastor, why don't we do it this way? Pastor, why don't we do it that way? And he'd say, well, because God has given me a vision for this church. He says, and quite frankly, he says, until God tells me differently, I'm not going to change it. So what that meant was people got hurt and some would just marched out the door. They went someplace else. And that has happened to him in 10, 11 years at least three times. And he's telling me this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's got tears in his eyes. He said, it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. His best friend and his wife, his family, they left his church because they didn't agree with him. He said, but I'm not going to change what God has called me to do. I won't do it for anybody. So what I do, I was his cheerleader. I said, good for you. But that was easy for me to say because I wasn't the guy. It was him. But I wanted to encourage him, say, well, good for you. You have to stand on what you believe God wants you to do. Not to be stubborn, but to be open to that, to the leading of the Spirit. And then once you know what it is, once you know what you know what you know, you don't back down for anybody. You don't. So, you know, that is so important for us to see and for us to understand. You know, I think I've shared and talked a little bit about Joseph. You know, we all know the story of Joseph. I mean, you're all Bible readers and what have you. But just to kind of review that story, we know that Joseph, when he's a little boy, he was a dreamer. And he dreamed and he believed that God was going to promote him to a position of authority and leadership. Now, you would initially think, well, that's a good thing. God showed up and told him, you are going to be a great leader one day of an entire nation. But initially, it didn't work out for him. Genesis 37:5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him more. Can you imagine that? He must have so agitated his brothers, and we could probably add to the story a little bit. I can imagine the spoiled, you know, he was, the youngest, and he was just a brat. And he just probably just rubbed his brothers the wrong way. So Joseph's bragging drove his brothers to hatred, and Scripture tells us, again, that God had a plan to make him, you know, over an entire nation. But that's not how his brothers saw it. Eventually, they sold him to some Midianite merchants in Egypt after enduring separation from his family and false accusations and imprisonment. Joseph ended up being promoted to second in command of the Egyptian nation. Genesis 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. God turned his trials into blessings. You hear that, church? God will turn your trials into blessings. Each and every one of them in your own way. How many are going through trials? I am. Or if you're not going through trials now, you will be. You cannot escape the trials. They come, and they come in different ways. I can share some of mine because I'm up here. But I can have each and every one of you come up here and say, okay, share me your trials, and you could do that. When my son David was born, when he was in preschool, the teacher told me, they said, there's something's wrong with David. He's not really learning like he should. He seemed to be way behind. We thought, really? So we monitored that, and we took him for some testing, what have you. Then when my son David started in first grade, he just struggled academically. We couldn't figure it out. This poor kid, he struggled. Jan worked with him night after night on all those basic things. And Sarah, you know, as a teacher, and you see that, and the teacher would say, David just isn't getting it. So the teacher would offer things we need to do, and so we tried that. We had him tested, and there was clearly some problems there, but We kept praying, God, what is it? What can we do? How can we help him? And he was such a good boy. He wasn't a troublemaker, but he just would just struggle. And then David had a little bit of a stuttering problem. He got teased with that. And Jan kept praying and working with him. Jan would not settle for what they were saying. Sir, I don't know if that's the right thing or not, but some of the teachers were saying, well, listen, David's always going to have trouble speaking because he's a stutterer and he's a stammerer. So, and Jan said, no, he won't. No, he won't. I will work with him night and day. No, he won't. And we prayed and prayed over him. I'm coming up to the trial. Then he got into high school. All this is going on. And I think it was, what, a sophomore in high school? Was it a freshman? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, you kind of get the gist. And my daughter Diane was at Chicago Medical School, and she was taking a course. And she said, hey, they got a new technique up. Somebody has created, David has audio processing problems. And she said, they have new techniques out there that are very, this one doctor, Dr. Lori Frank out of Schaumburg, he's kind of pioneered this process of learning. You might want to check it out for David. And we've exhausted every possibility. So Jan made an appointment with Lori Frank, Dr. Frank, and that was the best thing. Praise Jesus. Because Dr. Frank got a hold. He said, we're going to do a series of tests and just check David out and see what's going on with him. And he said, you know, the kid's got a high IQ. He said, but he's got this audio situation that he's getting some disconnecting in the brain. He said, but we can fix that. We can work around that. So he put David on a plan on how to learn, a process of learning for him. It turned him around. It turned his grades around. Praise you, thank you, Lord. He graduated from ISU. He's fine. You see, trials, God can use them for the good, so no matter what you are going through, don't give up. Don't give up on God. Hang in there because God has the better way. Everything is possible for him who believes. Amen? So it might not happen next week, but it will happen. So I wanted to share that with you as a source of encouragement. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe with all your heart that God wants this church to thrive? Now, if for those that say, well, I don't know, you don't have to respond. But I'm throwing that out to you. Do you believe with all your heart God wants this church to thrive? If you do, then stand firm and rebuke the devil. Because it doesn't matter how ugly it can get. It doesn't matter how impossible or hopeless the situation can get. God, as the song goes, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. That's what he can do. God's in the business of doing that. So that leads us to number three. You might be thinking, number three, that means we got another 5 minutes. And Sue, could you please come up? We got another 5 minutes. Wrong. Number three is very long. So we have another 25 minutes. I'm only kidding. It's called Brighter Days Are Coming. The clouds of adversity, the storms, will eventually give way to the brightness of God's glory. Amen? You hang in there. You hang in there because God has said, hey, I've got this. I've got this. Brighter days are coming. Don't let the clouds discourage you. Just hang in there and you will see. You will see. Johnny, you're in school. Northern, right? All right. He's going. Who else is there? Anybody here in the academics right now? All right. So, well, Sarah's a teacher, so she can, you know, shape those little kids up. So you know where I'm coming from with this. When I was, you know my story, I don't want to go through that. I got a book out there. I'm not trying to sell the book. But some of the stuff I'm giving you, it's in there. because it's part of my story, part of my life. Hopefully it give you some encouragement as well. You know, going through the undergraduate, then I was in seminary, and after 3 years of all of this, we had so many trials, so many dark clouds over us, from finances to this and that, had 3 kids, we had a mortgage, all that stuff was just piling up, and I had people telling me, why are you trying to do this in such a short period of time? I said, because this is driving me insane. I said, I'm afraid I'm going to jump off my deck if I keep going like this. And I said, I don't want to put my family through all of this, all these trials. It's so difficult on my family. Then it came, Katie, this was it. This is it for me and Kathy and all of you. My last day of seminary, downtown Chicago in Hyde Park, and I had one test. Johnny, I had one test I had to complete, and I was done. And it was the exam was on history of church history. And we had 5 books that we had to, it was a comprehensive test. We didn't have a midterm or nothing. This one, we just had a test at the end of the semester. So I come, it was a beautiful spring day. I walk into the class, put my briefcase down, sat down, test was given to us. As my custom, it was in a booklet form, so I'm leafing through it before I started. Page 1, page 2, I'm going through, they're going, hey, I know this. For some reason, I sorted out. Because at that moment, I didn't want to take the test. It seemed like everything just piled on me. I thought, oh, my goodness, we're here. I don't want to take it. I don't want to take the time. I just want to get my, pack up and just get out of there. But I had to take the test. And once I did, and here it comes, the sunshine broke. It was like there wasn't a cloud in the sky. I knew when I took the test that everything was going to be fine. And so I went out of there, and I had my little briefcase in hand, and I'm going down the street. And see, down in Chicago, they tell you, you don't make eye contact with people. And it's really crazy, really weird, because if you're a friendly person, you say, hey, good morning, good to see you. They just ignore you. But that was me. I was so happy. I was so happy and so relieved. I'm going down the street, hey, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. It's a bright, sunshiny day. You see where I'm going with this? Remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh as his representative on behalf of the Hebrews to let the people go? Initially, how did that work out? Humanly speaking, Moses must have been shaking in his sandals when God called him to confront mighty Pharaoh. How did Pharaoh respond? Well, we're going to be reading the scripture here, but we can kind of add, you can use your imagination. How did Pharaoh respond? When this guy comes, Moses, and said, hey, let my people go. So, because they want to worship God where? In the wilderness, in the desert. Let them go. Let them worship. Pharaoh must have thought, really? Really? Obviously, you don't know who you're messing with. How dare you make those demands? How dare you defy me by distracting these Hebrews from doing their work? So what did Pharaoh do? He issued new orders. And I want to revisit that for a moment. And as we talk about this fallout from Moses' request, let's look at Exodus 5, verses 4 through 9. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are what? They are lazy. They're lazy. So we're going to work them harder. That's what we're going to do. That's why they're crying out. Let's go and sacrifice to our God. Make the people, make them work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then listen to Moses' words given by God in verse 1. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. This brought clouds and rain like you would not believe. As a result, Pharaoh caused more work, suffering, and oppression for the Hebrew people. And then what happened? The Israelite overseers, Moses' own people, they became very, very, very angry. Verse 21, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. How many times has a church been torn, been thrown into turmoil, when a pastor or their leaders step out in faith and pursue God's calling, only to be met by infighting and opposition? You see, that's when the dark clouds that kind of roll in, creating dissension, fear, doubts, discouragement, and a give-up attitude. Oh, just make a church, hinder a church from doing what God wants it to do. However, the blessings of divine sunshine comes when the church says, nothing is impossible. The faithful say, we are not going to give up. No matter what, we are not going to give up. We're going to hang in there because this is God's will for us. We are not going to give up. Real spiritual transformation and victory comes when we understand. I don't know if you have it, John, but if we understand these words from Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. My friends, let us rejoice and be confident. For God Almighty has you and me in mind. God Almighty has Life Church in mind. And his purposes for us, for you personally, and for this church will come to completion in his time. If the Lord's hand is with us. Get it? If the Lord's hand is with us. That's pretty much all I have, but I want to close with this. And that is, we're going to be singing, I want you to listen to this song. And it's an oldie, but I think it's a goodie. And how appropriate. Sometimes it's amazing how God's working in my life. You know, whether you see it or not, but I see it in my own life. When I, every week when I prepare messages, God gives me this and he gives me that. And once I think I'm done, God gives me more. Now you might think, oh, God, stop. But I was going through the house. It was the end of the week, and Jan had her tapes on, her old Wow tapes. And this song, we can start playing that if you would, please. And this song hit me, but I thought, oh, that really fits what God wants me to share with my brothers and sisters. That God will make a way when there seems to be no way. That's for your life. No matter what you are going through, God will make a way when there seems to be no way.
He works in ways we cannot see.
Take that. As you listen to this song, and let the Spirit speak to you. Let the Spirit speak to your heart what you're going through. And let it give you encouragement. Let it give you strength. Just let God minister to you right now.
He will make a way. He will make a way. Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Lord, we praise you. And I thank you, Lord, for this church family, Lord. Lord, we have mountains to climb, but we know that we are not alone, that you are with us, and you are going to make a way when it seems to be there is no way. So, Lord, we leave here confident. We leave here confident, knowing, Jesus, that we are in your hands. That your hand is with us. So we rejoice and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.
Thank you.
when the Lord speaks, He's speaking, we can be confident. Praise God.